Okay, I have a favor to ask. I know everybody just finally got sat down and in your chairs, but if you would, I want everybody to come in a little closer. Right up in these three rows right here at the maximum. Just come on up. Okay, who's been having a fun week this week? Anybody had a hard time? A rough week? There were some people come in tonight, and they look like this. And that's just the way I feel. So, if I fall asleep during the message tonight, somebody wake me up. I've got a few notes here. Thankfully, most of it just scratch paper, so the rest of it's just a few notes. We finish up by nine, right? All right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. You are so awesome. You are so wonderful. You watch over us. You take care of us. You bless us each and every breath, every heartbeat. Your word says that daily you load us with blessings, and you do, Father. You, like I said, each breath and each heartbeat is a gift from you, and I thank you for each and every one. I thank you for each one that's here, and though we may have had a hard day and had enough struggles already, Lord, I just ask you to be with us. That you would anoint me, that I would speak your word, that it would be a blessing to those that are here. And Lord, we're just looking forward to a fun time tonight. In Jesus' name, Father, we give you praise and glory because you alone are worthy, Father. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. It was pretty interesting. A couple weeks ago, Sister Barbara said, "Hey, Charles, would you like to bring the message on Wednesday night?" And I said, "Sure." And instantly, I knew what the message was. And then Brother Calvin got up and preached his message, and he took all my scriptures. And okay, I'll adjust for that. So then Sunday, Sister Barbara got up, and she took all my scriptures. So we are going to have some fun tonight. If you would, just listen to a story for a second. You guys don't know it, but Sharon and I won the lottery. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Or are you all in shock? Okay, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? How much did you win? Second thing is, can you share some? All right, so we won the lottery, and your third question is going to be, how'd you do it? So winning the lottery would be a pretty important thing, don't you think? I mean, all the money that you now have responsibility for, you are going to find out you have relatives you never even knew. But as important as the lottery is, because it is to us naturally, and we really didn't win the lottery, there's something that's even more important. What do you think that would be than winning the lottery?
Salvation.
Salvation. That's it. That's it. And so, even though Pastor Calvin talked about it two Sundays ago and Sister Barbara this past Sunday, we're going to visit that subject again tonight. And Does everybody have their Bible? Or a Bible you can look up? And so Sister Barbara shared Luke chapter 4, verse 18. So everybody, if you would, look that up. Luke 4, 18. And who would read that out loud for me? Anybody? Now, I'm not a get-up-in-front, talk-by-myself person. I like to get everybody involved. So who would read that scripture for me out loud? Sharon. Luke 4, 18. Amen. Okay, this is a different scripture up here. Who wants to read it for me out loud? That's fine.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed.
Amen. Now, who's talking here in the scripture? Jesus is talking, and who is he quoting? What's that? He's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah 61:1. And so Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. And I'm not going to go there. I'll get off subject. But Jesus quoted a lot out of the Old Testament. And just so you know, some people will say, the book of Jonah, man, could that really happen? Is that real? Did that really happen? Jesus quoted the book of Jonah 3 times. So I would say, yeah, it wasn't a fairy tale. If Jesus believed it, I should believe it too. So hold your finger there and turn to John 14, verses 12 through 14. John 14, 12 through 14. Somebody like to read that for me?
Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to my Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Okay. Here, Jesus is giving who the power of attorney?
Us,
yes. And what is the power of attorney? Anybody know? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Okay. You can give very limited power of attorney, but I have given Sharon full and unlimited power of attorney in case something ever happens to me. She can take care of all of my business. So she will be in my place. And so what Jesus is saying here, I am giving you power of attorney. To do what? To do what? Yeah. Okay, now you kept your finger in Luke 4:12, right? So just flip back there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that are bruised. So now we just read John 14:12. And if we don't know anything else, we know that we have the authority to do what was in this scripture right here.
Yes, we do.
So we are His ambassadors while we're here on earth. We have full authority to do what He wants to. What is a parable? Parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Did Jesus ever use parables? All the time. Yeah, just constantly. He used parables over and over. But he was telling an earthly story so we could understand, but it had a heavenly meaning to it. Okay, here's a parable. Two men go for a hike, and they go way up in the mountains. They get lost. And they try to find their way and try to find their way, and the sun goes down, it gets dark. They spend all night running into rocks and trees and falling into creek and getting cold in the water. And they spend all night trying to get back. And finally, at daybreak, they get back to their car. And they're taking their backpacks off and everything. And the one guy turns around, and the other one sees he has a flashlight in his pocket. He said, "Why didn't you pull that flashlight out last night? We could have used that." And the other guy says, "Well, I know you didn't like flashlights, and I didn't want to offend you. So I didn't pull it out." And how many of us are like that? We hold the winning lottery ticket to heaven in our hand, and we don't share it with others. It's right there. They need to know the way. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're just doing a little bit of introduction right now, laying some foundation. When Sharon and I went to Bible college, one of the courses that we took, and by the way, let me say right here, you don't have to go to Bible college in order to minister for the Lord. It was good because it gave us a foundation in the Word, but don't let that hold you back from being a minister for the Lord. "I've never been to Bible college." Read the Word. The Holy Spirit will bring Scripture to your memory when you need it to share. But one of the classes that we took at Bible college was personal evangelism. And we had this little book that we studied from, a study guide, and it had about 30 or 35 one-liners to open a conversation like, when you get on an elevator and there's somebody in the elevator with you, you say, "Is your last trip going to be up or down?" And that opens the door to speak to them about the Lord. You know, you're going up, you're going down. Which is it? And so my problem was, I remembered, I can still tell you a bunch of those one-liners, but after I got that one-liner out, I was stuck. I just, now what do I say? And so that's what I'm hoping to work through tonight, is some of the things that we can use to minister for the Lord. Now, does anybody know what the Roman road is? In witnessing, does anybody know what the Roman road is? Scriptures from Romans. All right? All right. The first one was Romans 3:10. You don't have to look this up. But it was, "There's none righteous, no, not one." And in Romans 3:23, which is, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then Romans 5:2. I mean, we're walking right down the line. We used to take New Testaments, and we would highlight just those scriptures so we could go out, and when we talked to somebody, witness to somebody, we'd take them down this road. And the next one is 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." Hey, you guys are getting it. Good. And then the last one was 10:19. that if you shall confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and that he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Very good. And then the other scripture that people used was Acts 2:38. And they used it like an axe and 2:38s. Boy, I mean, poor sinners didn't have a chance. They'd get out there and just nail these guys to the wall. And so no wonder we were called Bible thumpers and religious zealots and stuff like that, because we didn't care about people. We just wanted to get the word out. And we wanted to be in your face with the word. And I learned real quickly that street ministry was not my ministry. And back up many, many years, junior high school, at the time we were going to a holiness church where the ladies didn't cut their hair and they wore a bun up to here and dresses were down to their ankles. And so I decided that this one cute girl at junior high school, I needed to witness to her. I wanted her to be saved. Cheryl Sparks, I won't forget her name. And I started out with something like, "Cheryl, do you know your dress is too short?" Honest to goodness, that's probably the last words I said to her. But yeah, I was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. And so when I went to Bible college and I took this course, and I'm all excited to go, you know, I'm going to go witnessing now. I'm going to win some souls for God. And so I go downtown San Antonio, Texas, and there's a bunch of kids witnessing on the street already. And so I said, I'm going to go one street over. I'm going to go over and witness by myself. And I walked over on the street, and I turned the corner, and I took about three steps, and there was a trail of blood where somebody had gotten knifed. And I followed it all for about half a block. And I was like, maybe I shouldn't be over here. But this guy come walking up, cowboy. His name was Gabriel. And I witnessed to him. He accepted the Lord. First guy I ever witnessed to that accepted the Lord. He was a little drunk. That's all right. But I was able, when I witnessed to this guy and he accepted the Lord, I was walking about this high off the ground. I was so excited because somebody accepted the Lord, yes. And Pastor Calvin, a couple weeks ago, shared John chapter 3. Anybody remember the religious ruler that came to see Jesus at nighttime? And his name was?
Nick.
Yeah, good old Nick, Nicodemus. And what did Jesus tell him? Come on. It's like pulling teeth. Think I'm a dentist. Hen's teeth, maybe. Jesus told him you must be born again. Yes, thank you. All right. Now, to do something again means what?
More than once.
Yeah. Again means at least a second time, so you've had to do something at least once. So if we look back, we don't have to turn there, but if we look back at Genesis chapter 2, we see God telling Adam that everything in the garden is for you. There's plants with food, there's trees with food. There's a tree of life that if you eat that, you'll live forever. And what was the other tree that was in the garden?
Tree of good and evil.
Yeah, the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is going to come into play a little bit later. So remember this tree, knowledge of good and evil. Now, and I want to be fair to Eve here. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God tells Adam, in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Now, let's jump up to, okay, that was 2:17 and 2:18 through the rest of the chapter, God is creating Eve. And what did Adam call Eve when he woke up?
Whoa, man.
Yeah, that's exactly what he said. Whoa, man, woo, look at that. So that's how we're, whoa, man, got her name. And he named her Eve because she was the first of all humans. All right, so then jumping to chapter 3. The enemy of our soul, which is who? Satan, the devil. Yeah, there's lots of different names for him. But he has one main goal to accomplish in your life. And do you know what that main goal would be? To cause you to doubt. Doubt God's word, doubt yourself, doubt your ability. Anything he can do to cause you to doubt, he's winning. And so what does he tell Eve? Did God say you couldn't eat of the tree of knowledge? And her answer was, let me just get the verse so you know it. In 3:3, she said that God said, you shall not eat of the tree nor touch it, or we will die. Now, back in chapter 2:17, God didn't say anything about touching it, but I'm sure Adam added it to that just to tell his wife Eve, who was made after that, now, Eve, don't you eat of that fruit and don't you touch it. You know how husbands are. We kind of add stuff to help our wives along. You know, don't eat it and don't touch it because we'll die. And so the enemy caused them doubt. They ate of the fruit. Their eyes were open. They knew the difference between good and evil. And did they die?
Spiritually,
yes. They died right then. Physically, they lived for a long time. But their spirit died. And so let's go back to John chapter 3. With Nicodemus out there talking to Jesus at nighttime, Nicodemus, the religious ruler, and Jesus told him, you must be
born again.
Do you see that? Born again. They died way back in paradise, in the garden. And Jesus said, you must be born again. I wish we could have seen the Garden of Eden. It would have been perfect. I mean, all Adam had to do was manage it. He didn't have to work it. He didn't have to till the ground. He didn't have to plant anything. He was, like some people like to do, just live on welfare and not do any work. I mean, he was in the perfect setting. He didn't have to do any work. All he had to do was just manage it. And he could walk and talk with God daily, him and Eve. But they lost all of that when they disobeyed, when their eyes were open. Okay. Just a side note here. Whenever you see Jesus talking to somebody in the New Testament, and they ask him a question, and I really want you to look at this. It's over and over in the book of John especially, but all the Gospels. Jesus answers, gives them a spiritual answer. But every time they take it, just like Nicodemus, wow, we must be born again. Does that mean I enter a second time into my mother's womb? You know, that's physically, literally impossible. But every time Jesus gives somebody an answer, you see them try to fit it into a natural meaning. And so look at the spiritual meaning that Jesus gives when he gives an answer, because that's what he's after, is that spiritual meaning. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. Some definitions What does the word saved mean? Anybody? What do you think the word, I mean, we use Christianese, churchese, whatever you want to call it, all the time when we give somebody an answer. Oh, you got to be saved. What does that mean?
Born again,
okay. Rescued, okay, right. I've worked around equipment for a long time. That's why I was trying to get everybody to move closer so when you give me answers, I could hear it. So I'm a little hard of hearing.
It can mean shalom, which defines as total well-being of the whole person.
Yes, yes. To me, saved means relationship restored. You are fully restored to that relationship that Adam and Eve had back there before they disobeyed. You can walk with God. You can talk with God. He's right there beside you. I mean, every day, all the time, he's right there. You work around people and they say something, oops, I'm sorry. They realize you're a Christian and I didn't mean to say that. That's all right. God hears you all the time. What do you think sinner means? If somebody's a sinner, what would that mean?
Separated from God.
That's exactly it. They do not have a relationship with God. What is sin?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. Perfect. Exactly what it means. And what does it mean to be a Christian?
Follower of Christ.
All right. He's answering all the questions. You guys need to catch up some, all right? Now, if you're a Christian, you can stay, Brother Calvin. If you're a Christian, are you still a sinner? Trick question.
No,
you're not.
You may sin, but you're not a sinner.
Exactly. You may sin, but you are not a sinner. Who is your righteousness?
Christ.
Who is your advocate to the Father when you do something wrong? Yeah. He has washed us in his blood. We are no longer a sinner. We are righteous in his blood. And we need to, the best that we can, and I'll be the first to admit I mess up from time to time, actually quite often. But all I got to do is, Jesus, I'm sorry. Help me not to do it again. And he goes, okay. All right, Charles, let's start over. Here we go. No, it's not that bad. But he loves us. He watches over us constantly. All right. Now we're getting down to the subject at hand. What does witnessing look like? Anybody want to venture a guess? Got quiet here.
It's showing God's showing who God is to the world, but letting his expression be seen in you.
Okay, so I can't spell either. Showing God to the world?
Showing presenting his nature and his love.
Okay. But what I'm looking for here is an example, a literal example. How do we go about witnessing?
Transmitting what you receive.
Transmitting.
Sharing.
Okay. Sharing, would that be the same as preaching?
Sharing like your testimony.
Okay, good. Sharing testimony. What else? Anybody? Okay, let's go by that answer. What's the next one? Another example of witnessing. How about giving somebody something to drink? Is that witnessing? Sure is. Giving something somebody to eat. Give you this in the name of the Lord. And when people are homeless and you give them something to eat or you give them something to drink and they say, God bless you. To me, that is the most wonderful thing because they have nothing else to bless me with. And so they call on God to bless me. I think that's the coolest thing. And so Sharon and I don't like to give money, but we will buy them something to eat. We'll buy them a meal. And I'll spend 2 or 3 minutes. I'll sit down and talk with them about the Lord. I don't get out the Roman road and beat them over the head with my Bible. I share with them. I build a relationship, and I share with them a little bit. All right. One of the biggest things you can do for somebody who's just lost a loved one is just to sit down by them and shut up. Just being there. They hurt so bad. Just having somebody there with them. And if they don't know the Lord, that is witnessing. Hey, can I pray with you? That is another big one. Praying with somebody. This is cool. Sharon and I were at Lowe's the other day, and I saw this guy had a Christian fish on the side of his truck. And I always give Christians a hard time. If they don't know who I am, I see that fish on the side of your truck. You must believe in God. Oh, yeah, I do. You think God knows everything? And I'm in uniform. I'm in an official government uniform, all right? You think God knows everything? Yeah. Well, I don't. I think there's 4 things God doesn't know. And they're like, really? 1, God doesn't know a sin he doesn't hate. He hates all sin. 2, God doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. He wants all to come to repentance and have a personal daily relationship with him. 3, God doesn't know a better way of salvation than through his son, Jesus Christ. If there was, he'd have sent it, but he sent the best. And 4, lastly, God doesn't know a better gift to give his children than the Holy Spirit. See, there's 4 things God doesn't know. And by now, they're all right, brother, yeah, preach it, go on. And so we start having a good time in fellowship. But this guy was telling us that he and his pastor had gone from Sierra Vista up to Tucson, and they had it was a church up there for addicts, homeless. And so they were sitting there in a service, and it was quiet, and the pastor got up, and he said, when do we pray? Right now! Everybody jumped to their feet and said, right now. And this guy said he liked to jump right out of his skin. And that just touched me so much, because when you find somebody in need, can I pray with you about that? Yes, would you? Please. Can I? You mind if I touch your hand? You mind if I touch your arm? Father, we pray for this right now, whatever it is. Be sincere. You don't have to be long-winded. You don't have to speak in King Jamesese. Oh, Lordeth, if thouest beest there, we prayeth that this will. You don't have to do that. Be honest, be sincere, be simple, and pray for their need right now. And it's amazing how people will respond to that prayer, because Heavenly Father, we are touching your hand right now. And they feel that. And that is a great witness when you open up and tell them, let's pray right now. Another huge thing for witnessing, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Even if you are the one that needs forgiving, forgiveness. It touches people's heart like you won't believe. So be ready to do those things. Think back to Jesus' ministry. When Jesus was out in the street, did he always say, you have to believe on me. You have to believe on me. You have to believe on me. As he walked along, very few times did Jesus say, believe on me. Most of the time he was ministering to the people's needs, taking care of their needs, loving them, helping them, healing them. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that do everything that you do to the glory of God. Everything you do, do it to God's glory. 1 Peter 3:15, always, oh man, I missed this so big one time. I still apologize to the Lord. I know he's forgiven me for it. But always be ready to give an answer for your hope. Why are you so happy? Why do you have a smile on your face? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Can you answer those questions? If not, practice them so you know the answer, that when somebody says it, you can give them an answer of why you have eternal hope. And in Revelation 14:12 says, they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. Do you have your testimony down? Ready to share it with somebody? Sharon and I are old enough, we have all kinds of testimonies. But we just love to share about the Lord. All right. Why do you think most people don't witness for the Lord? Don't share. They're afraid. Okay, why else? All right, they're shy.
Embarrassed.
Embarrassed. Yeah. How about, have you ever heard, I don't know the scriptures that well. I really don't know what to say next. All right. Rule number one for witnessing is, remember, you do not save them. Who saves them?
Jesus.
Holy Spirit. That's his job. All we are, and this was such a revelation for me when I was in Bible college, because I could witness to people, and I could never, as a salesman would say, I could never close the deal. And so I would feel so inadequate because I'd share the word, and these people just wouldn't believe. Now, Lord, I'm messing up. And finally one day, I realized it wasn't my job to save them. It was my job to be a seed planter. And that's all you have to do. Let me take a whole lot of pressure off of you right now. It's not your job to get them saved. It's your job to share the Lord and to share his love. That's all you have to do, is just share. Does everybody feel better now? I think I can witness to somebody now. I don't have to take them through the sinner's prayer. I wouldn't know what to do if I got him that far. But that's all we have to do. Rule number two isn't as important as rule number one. But don't ever tear down what somebody believes. Jesus never, ever tore down what somebody believes. Instead, he built a beautiful mansion right beside what they believed. And pretty soon, they would stand there and they'd go, my shack, beautiful mansion. My shack, beautiful mansion. I think I'll live in this beautiful mansion. Thank you, Lord. So, rule number one is what?
It's the Holy Spirit that saves them, not us.
Exactly. And rule number two? That's it. Two rules, that's it. I mean, we can all get along with two rules, right? That's fairly simple. Okay. For me, I had that book. And I read that book and I memorized those one-liners and I went out and I tried and tried. And the other thing that hit me real big was when I was talking to somebody about the Lord, all they had to say was the word evolution and I was dead in the water. I didn't know what to do next. Now, if they have questions about evolution, I can answer their questions because I've studied it. But let me tell you this. It doesn't matter what somebody believes about evolution, whether they believe in evolution or creation. As long as they believe in the Lord, Jesus Christ, they can be saved, or they will be saved. So it doesn't matter about evolution. But I like to be able to answer people's questions. And I guess the reason it shut me down so bad was I was raised in a Christian home, but I was taught evolution. And it just kept, evolution kept falling apart. There kept being holes in it. And I mean, I'd get to a point and it would just stop. And how can this be science? And I tried over and over to go with the program of evolution and I couldn't. And so once I started studying creation and I started seeing how God worked and all the evidence that's in the world today about creation, man, I'm excited. And I started studying and I learned a lot. But anyhow, back to my witnessing. I just give you an example for me. So about 18 years ago, the Lord gave me a question. And I can walk up to anybody now. I mean, standing in line at the grocery store, or I don't care. It'd be somebody walking across the parking lot. The Lord says, talk to that person. Can I ask you a question? What do you think is the single most important decision you will ever make in your lifetime? And I see people standing there. And some people say, oh, that's a deep question. And other people, especially kids, buying a car, that's an important decision. It may last you 5 or 6 years, but more important than that, buying a house. Yeah, you could live in that house all your lifetime, but more important than that. And then Sharon and I have had some real heartbreaking answers. Turning off life support for a loved one. Yeah, that was extremely important, and that was very hard. I'm sorry you had to go through that, but more important than that. And finally, when they get to the end of it, and I love it because this works even on atheists. When they get to the end of their thinking process, and they go, I don't know, what is it? I change it up on them. I say, you have a car? Yeah, I have a car. And you drive your car where you want to go? Yeah? Well, your body is your car. The real you, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations, all of that, that's your spirit. And one day, your car is going to die. But your spirit lives for eternity. And you only go to one of two places. And to me, the single most important decision you will ever make in your life is what you do with the price Jesus Christ paid on the cross for you. And at this point, if I'm talking to an atheist, they're going to go, that's just religion. I love it when they say that. Because I say, oh, you hate religion too? You ought to see the look on their face. If you read the New Testament, you find out that Jesus loved, he helped, he healed everybody except one group of people. And those were the religious. Jesus doesn't want religion. He wants a personal daily relationship with everybody on the planet. And you ought to see them stand there. They don't know what to say. It hushes them right up. And then for the other people who, I'm not a bad person. I live a good life. I'm all right. My question is, I take them back to Genesis chapter 3 that we talked about a while ago. Do you know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil? Of course I do. I got them. Because then I say, Adam and Eve knew that when they learned the difference between right and wrong, they were condemned. Their spirit man died at that point. So You're condemned just from that knowledge. Wow. But Jesus can forgive you and clean your life up. He'll forgive you of all, everything. And they're just, wow. And so I'm really excited because it's only my job to be a seed planter, right? Now, sometimes there are people who will go, can you tell me more about this? Sure. And my go-to scripture for me is John 3:16, 17 and 18. Memorize those three scriptures. All right. John 3:16. I want to hear it. All right, that's the way. God made a way. You see, religion is man trying to get to God. Christianity is God reaching out to man. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. I want to help you here. And so when you go to John 3:17 and 18, I'm going to paraphrase here, because Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned, but through him, you might be restored to a relationship with God. It's that simple. There's no, that Roman road scares the fool out of me. When I was reading, getting ready for my lesson, I was like, I don't want to talk about the Roman road. But sometimes you can use those scriptures. Sometimes it'll help. But boy, they can sure get preachy sometimes too. Okay, last page. We're on the home stretch. We're doing good. All right. Remember back when we started this, my teaching just a little while ago? Can anybody tell me the scripture we started with? It was in Luke, chapter, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is now upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. It's a song, and that's the way I remember it. There's a song. But to preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Not to heal broken bones or to heal bodies, but to heal the brokenhearted. Wow, how do we do that? Can I pray for you? Can I anoint you with prayer? That's what you're saying. Can I help heal that broken heart? To preach deliverance to the captives. Now, what deliverance are we going to be preaching? Anybody? Love? Okay, very good. We're preaching God's love. To deliver somebody from sin, I mean, that's between them and the Holy Spirit. That's not your job. We talked about that. But to lead them to the foot of the cross, to Jesus Christ, that is perfect deliverance. To share with somebody Jesus' love. He loves you so much more than we can possibly understand. He died for us. He went through all kinds of living hell because he loved us. Hebrews says, for the joy that was past the cross, the relationship he was going to have with us, he endured the cross. He endured the beating. He endured the torture because he wanted that relationship with each one of us. He loves us that much. Okay, so deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind. There we get into healing. And to set at liberty those that are bruised. You ever met a bruised person? I'm not talking about a physical bruise. Maybe if I said the word abused, that's a bruised person. I have hope for you. I want to share hope. That hope is Jesus Christ. It may not take them out of that situation, but knowing Jesus gets them through it. And he will deliver them. He will. Now, we're going to take the next 15 minutes and we're going to practice witnessing to each other, okay? I'm kidding. Did tonight's subject help anybody as far as you think you can witness now to share Jesus? Is it going to be a little easier to go out? You don't have to go out and win people to Christ. Our job is to be a seed planter. We plant the seed. The Holy Spirit is faithful to help that seed grow. He's going to send somebody else. Oh, that's Sharon and I pray that all the time. Lord, you know that guy that we witnessed to? Got to witness to the UPS guy the other day. I was talking to Calvin about it. I know somebody else is going to water that seed. And somebody else is going to fertilize that seed. He's going to come to the Lord. When you witness to people, take them to the Lord. Lord, I don't know that guy's name, but you know the guy I talked to or that gal I talked to about you? I pray for them right now that you would just continue working on their heart. Sharon and I were coming back from California 4 years ago. Still pray for us. There's a guy standing there, and he's going through a trash can looking for food at a Burger King. Hey, buddy, you want something to eat? Yeah, would you? Sure, come on in. I take him inside. I'm buying him food. And the Lord prompted me to say, is there anybody else with you? He said, yeah, there's a whole car full out there. He had left everybody else in the car. He went to look for food. And when I offered to buy him food, I was buying him food. Everybody else in the car was starving. And so I said, would you mind going out and getting them? Sure. He brought them all in. You guys hungry? Yeah, we're hungry. Sure, anything you want on the list, whatever you want. We could buy you some food. So then we all went and sat down. Sharon and I got a shake to go with it because we just finished eating. So we were having dessert. And as they were eating, guess who I shared with them? Jesus Christ. Because we had taken care of the need, their physical need first. Now we could talk about spiritual things too. And the one guy that was going through the trash can when I brought up the word Jesus, he went, oh no. But the others were all hungry. We still pray for those kids. So when you witness, keep them in your heart and your mind and pray for them too. All right. That's it. Love y'all. Does anybody want to share an experience that you've had in witnessing or anything where the Lord, you really saw him work there? Anybody? Not everybody at once, all right? I tell you some of my mess ups. Sharon and I were in Tucson 3-4 years ago, and this little old guy was walking along, and he was all hunched over and could barely make it. And the Lord said, pray for him. And I didn't. And I felt so bad because the Lord could have delivered him right then. Even if he didn't deliver him, at least I could have prayed for him and lifted his spirit. And so when the Lord tells you, do this, do it. Otherwise, you'll regret it. So. Anybody else would like to share? All right, well, I close in prayer. All right. Father, we thank you. First of all, Lord, thank you for your love. As I just said a while ago, you love us so much more than we can possibly understand. Lord, having studied what Jesus went through before the cross, just amazing that he even survived the beating, much less anything else. And up on the cross, you forgave. Lord, you forgive each one of us. You love us. You love us. You love us. You love us. I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you watch over us, that we can come to you with any little problem. It may seem just huge to us, but Lord, you know just how to handle it. Things that are in our lives that we don't know how to handle, Lord, we put them in your hands because you know exactly what to do with them. And we promise, Lord, and we'll try not to take them back out of your hands, but Lord, you love us and you want the best for us. You give us so many blessings. You watch over us day in, day out. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray for everyone here that you would give them boldness, that they would stand up for your kingdom, that they would say, when they see somebody in need, are you okay? Can I pray for you? Can I do something to help you? Lord, that you would give us boldness, that we would declare your kingdom boldly in Jesus' name and share your love. Father, I thank you. Thank you so very much for tonight. Thank you for your blessings again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.